So for the last month, we've been studying the first two chapters of the book of Colossians. And here's where you get ready to make this transition in the book where we stop talking about doctrine and we start talking about what we do with it. In Colossians 3:1, you see this transition takes place. It says, therefore, anytime you see a there, this is one of Paul's favorite words. Therefore means, in light of everything I've just said, this is how you should act or say or something like that. So Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. This is, like I said, typical of Paul's letters to different churches that end up becoming the New Testament books. He begins with the first half talking about doctrinal lessons, and then the second half is this demonstration as a result of those lessons. And first, we understand why it is that we should live a certain way. And second, we learn how to live. No. You might say it's beliefs first and then behavior. No. But our behavior is an outgrowth of our beliefs. And if you're serious about following Christ, then you have to allow the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. In this passage that we're going to take a look at today, it describes this transformation that takes place in an individual who has come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The title of the sermon is The Old for the New. The Apostle Paul said that if you are serious about dying to an old way of life and allowing the Lord to transform you, then there has to be this change in your wardrobe. And today we're going to concentrate on that, what that change is. So we'll talk about what do we have to take off. Now, this is one of those, in the Army, when we taught classes and all, we had to have these practical demonstrations. We're not doing any practical demonstrations of people taking clothes off today, okay? But here's what we're doing. When you accept the Lordship of Christ and acknowledge that he essentially calls the shots in your life, it brings about major changes in your behavior. Paul makes his usual transition midstream in the letter. He says it starts by removing improper, inappropriate thoughts. Someone once said, thought is action in rehearsal. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Colossians 3. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So you set your mind on things above. What do you think about? What do you dwell on? What dominates your thinking? For those of you who've worked with computers or been around for a while, there's an acronym called GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. No. What you put into a program, that's what you're going to receive from it. It's no different with our brains and our lives. What you fill your mind with will show by what comes out in your heart and in your actions. Hours of television and exposure to countless worldly magazines and movies that tear down rather than build up, all of those things will put inappropriate thoughts in your mind. Are you careful of the things you expose yourself to? Randy Alcorn wrote, immorality is the cumulative product of small mental indulgences and minute compromises. Our thoughts are the fabric with which we weave our future. So concentrate your mind, your hearts, and your eyes. Job said in chapter 31 of his book, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a girl. Satan loves to just chip away a little bit at a time. And it starts with what you put into your mind. And pretty soon, those things that you watch, those things that you expose yourself to become your thoughts. You continue, secondly, by discarding immoral actions. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. The word for sexual immorality that's used here is the Greek word porneia, which is where we get pornography, the English word pornography from. Immorality can become a consuming and a driving force in your life if you're not careful. I'm using Illinois here because I couldn't find anything on Iowa, but the Illinois Department of Natural Resources reports that more than 17,000 deer die each year after being struck by cars on the state highways. The peak season for that, peak season for these deer getting killed on the highways, is the late fall, October, November. Do you know why? Because the bucks, who you rarely see all year, are all of a sudden really busy moving back and forth, because that's the time of the year when they're in the rut. They're in heat. And they're concentrating almost exclusively on reproductive activities. And so they're not paying attention to anything else. Deer are not the only ones getting destroyed by a preoccupation with sex. I've seen people like that. It's not just the month of November. At least the year, the deer only have a couple of months where they worry about it. Someone said, sin is fun on credit. Eventually the bill comes due, though. What are your affections? Last week we talked about a dog fetching for its owner, for its master. Again, we're still at that. What are you fetching for? What thoughts, what things consume your life? There's another item to remove, and that's idolatrous desires. Look again at Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Greed can consume people. In this text, it means to have an insatiable desire to have, to always have more. If your favorite number is more, you're probably doing it wrong. The theologian Zwingli in the 17th century, I know everybody reads Zwingli, he asked this question: do I possess things, or do things possess me? Materialism, status, money. I mean, it goes back to the dog we talked about last week. Who are you fetching for? James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Compared to the eternal lordship of Christ, which is what we've been studying, Paul is saying the idolatrous desires for the things of this world come up so meaningless, and they fall short because they're so temporary. Another item to remove is improper anger. Now, the Bible talks about Jesus getting angry on several occasions. And at least two of those times you see in the Bible, it wasn't this uncontrolled outburst. It was over the temple being abused by dishonesty and false worship and false teaching and greed. And it angered him that his father, what his father's house had become. That's why Paul says in the New Testament, he says, in your anger, do not sin. So there are some appropriate ways to be angry. There are some appropriate things to be angry about. Anger isn't sinful. Make sure you're being angry about the right things, or you're expressing that anger in the right way. In Colossians 3:8, Paul kind of gives us this progression. He says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice. The word anger here is talking about this smoldering fire. And rage is more things are in flames now. Fifth, we should remove impure speech. Verse 8 begins by talking about slander, to rid ourselves of that, of filthy language from our lips. And then he goes on and he gives us some other ways in which the tongue can get us in all sorts of trouble. Verse 9 and 10, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In other words, you have this wardrobe change. So there's no reason to go back and dabble in the things of the world. In this instance, he's talking about lying. And it's amazing how we can candy coat things to ourselves and to others. It's just a little white lie. It's just an expense account. We can fudge the numbers on that. It's not a big thing. But lying always catches up with you. Even the little ones that don't really, in the grand scheme of things, aren't that big of a deal. There's a story of the bank executive around Christmas time who gave his secretary a ride home from work one day. Her car was in the shop, so he was being nice to her. Takes her home, drops her off, heads back to his house because he's picking up his wife. They're going out to eat. And as he's driving over to pick up his wife, he's like, you know, I'm not even going to mention taking the secretary home. I'm just going to leave it alone. It was innocent. I don't want her to, you know, cause any problems. I don't want her to think the wrong thing or, you know, whatever. So he picks his wife up and they start driving to the restaurant. About halfway there, he glances down on the floor of the passenger seat and he sees a half-exposed high-heeled shoe. And he begins to sweat. Hey, man, what can I do? So he gets his wife to look out the window at something. He reaches over, grabs a shoe, rolls his window down, throws it out, rolls the window back up. Everything's fine. When they get to the restaurant, when they pull into the driveway of the restaurant, he notices his wife is beginning to squirm a little bit. She looks over and says, honey, have you seen my other shoe? The truth will always come out. So tell the truth in the beginning. It will make your life much less complicated. James says, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. In other words, when a believer opens their mouth, the only thing that comes out is the truth. One more muddy, ugly item to get removed, and it's not easy to rid yourself of, is intolerant behavior. Verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Prejudice and partiality should have no place in the life of the believer. God cannot purify your personal life if you see yourself as being better than someone else simply because of the color of your skin, the place where you were born, or your political affiliation. Every single one of us is created in the image of God. John Drinkwater relates the story about Abraham Lincoln. He's talking about Lincoln being out in public. The president at the time was out in public all the time. People, normal, regular citizens could go into the Oval Office at this time. And there'd be lines waiting to see the president every day. Anyway, he runs into this woman. And this is after the Civil War has begun. And she's kind of fanatical in her devotion to the cause of the North. And she asked the president about the news of a particular battle. Lincoln says, well, I just got word that 800 Union soldiers and 2,700 Confederate soldiers were killed. And she says, oh, that's splendid. Lincoln's a bit shocked, and he looks at her and says, madam, I just informed you that 3,500 men were killed. And she looks at him and she says, yeah, but only 800 of those lives mattered. Lincoln takes a step back and says, madam, the world is larger than your heart. For too long, the world has been larger than our hearts. Our acceptance of others is too often contingent upon whether they look like us, whether they act like us, or they believe like us, or they vote like us. That's all wrong. How big is your heart? How big is your God? What do you have to remove in all of this? What garments do you have to take off? And it's not just what you take off. You also have to be concerned about what you put on. The wardrobe change isn't complete until you put on the new clothes. Few things feel as good as getting done after working hard all day, taking off dirty clothes that you've been wearing and showering, getting clean, reaching into the closet or the drawers or whatever and putting on a clean change of clothes. You see, if you just take off the old stuff and you don't replace it with the right things, you don't really accomplish anything. In Matthew 12, verse 45, Jesus tells a story about a man who was possessed by a demon. And it left the demon. But the man left his life empty. And he put nothing in its place. So the demon came back with seven evil spirits worse than the first one. That's why we need to make certain that we're filling our lives with good things. There are three articles of clothing you have to put on. First of all, put on consideration. Honor others above yourself. This is all over the New Testament. The Apostle Paul shows us some more practical ways for our everyday lives. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. None of these traits mentioned in verse 12 are about making ourselves feel better. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all of those speak about our impact on other people. Consideration is all about placing others ahead of ourselves. Matthew tells us that Jesus stood on a hillside and was so moved with compassion for people that he wept. He had compassion on them. And the idea is a deep feeling that hurts over the concern for others and the needs of others. It's the very opposite of indifference. Think about this. Jesus was so concerned about the poor that he fed the poor. He was so concerned about the sick that he healed them. Jesus loved those kinds of people. He had deep, painful feelings about the multitudes, about the poor, about the blind, the crippled, the deaf, the sick, the orphaned, the widows. And he did something. Next is kindness. Kindness binds up the wounds of an enemy. Kindness stops the gossip about others. Kindness speaks of everyone in the best light. It remembers the good in all and ignores others' transgressions. Next is humility. Humility is not thinking more of yourself than you do others. A lack of humility is a poison that's known as the love of self or self-love. Self-love poisons relationships. It always does. When you love yourself and you're self-seeking and you desire things for yourself, whatever they are, whether they're your job or in your family or in your church, wherever you are self-seeking, you will poison relationships with other people. And then it becomes difficult to talk about your faith. Humility sees all others as above yourself. Next is gentleness, but more accurately, it should be read as meekness. Gentleness or meekness means this, a willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. If somebody has to hurt in this deal, let it be me. If somebody's going to get offended here, let it be me. If somebody has to suffer, let it be me. And then finally, we get to patience. The Greek word used here, makrothumia, is common in the New Testament. It's better understood as long-suffering. Patience is the opposite of resentment. It's the opposite of revenge. It's the long-suffering person who never, ever, ever gets angry at all about other people. Maybe it's best to understand verse 12 this way. Verse 12 teaches you how to be under or lower than other people. It teaches you how to be less than the people you're around. Not less value, but less needy. All of the above traits are about considering others. All of these traits should be found in abundance within the Christian community. Second thing you're putting on, put on forbearance and forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now that's a tough, ugly little verse, which I like to ignore a lot. You ever read sit and you're reading your Bible? Because I know you guys spend like hours reading your Bible at night, right? And you're sitting there and reading it, and you read this passage, and you're like, I don't really like that. I really don't like what it says because it tells me what I'm doing wrong. And so you look around just to make sure nobody saw you read it so you can go back to acting the same way you've been acting. Forgiveness is a battle. It can be difficult for us because some of us have been hurt in horrible ways. Maybe you were wounded by a spouse or a friend, an employer. Maybe it was your parents. No matter who it was, the human reaction is always, I want to get even. I want to get back at them. And God says, you give to others what I gave so freely to you. Give forgiveness. Just to give you an idea, let me give you a little history of the person who brought this letter back to the church in Colossae. It's kind of a neat story. There was this guy in the town of Colossae named Philemon. And he has plenty of money. He's pretty well off. He has a big house. And you know this because the church in this town meets at his house. He also had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus, he was kind of lazy and really wasn't a very good slave or servant, whatever word you want to put in there. So what's he do one day? He runs away. He runs away to Rome. And when he left Philemon, he stole some of Philemon's things. And he takes off to Rome, this big city where all the slaves who had run away go to hang out because it's less chance of them being caught there. But something happened to Onesimus. When he got to Rome, guess who he meets? He runs into this guy named Paul. And Paul started working on him and teaching him. And over time, Onesimus, this runaway slave, gives his life to Christ. And what's Paul say to him? He says, you need to go back to Colossae. You need to go back and make things right with your old master. So he sends a letter to the church at Colossae, the one we're studying now, with this runaway slave. Now, can you imagine the scene the next week when someone in that congregation stands up in the house church, this meeting in Philemon's house, and they begin to read this letter from Paul? And he reads, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you think there weren't a few eyes that turned in the direction of Onesimus and Philemon? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Who's the Onesimus in your life? Who is the person? And I'm not saying, don't sit there and say, well, I don't have any slaves, because that's not the point. The point is, who in your life do you need to forgive? Whether they deserve it or not, whether they asked for it or not. There is nothing more freeing than to forgive as the Lord forgave you. The final article of clothing you need to put on is love. Love others. Verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the coat you put on. It covers everything. Love is not a feeling. It's not doing it just to those people who are kind to you. It's easy to love the people who love you. True unconditional love is for those who don't deserve it. It's giving compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience to those who really are on the low end of the totem pole. Jesus didn't say that in this community, in the church, people would know us because we're loud or because we talk about things. But he did say that people would know us because we love one another. That's why Jesus says in John 13, verse 35, all men will know you are my disciple if you love one another. That's the qualifier. And if he truly is the Lord over all and the Lord over me, then that belief should alter our lives. Our behavior should be drastically different. There's a story, I don't know who told it first, but there's a story of the mom who said her three-year-old son was shown a picture of his five older brothers taken when they were a lot younger. And he pointed at them and he said, "Hey, those guys are wearing my clothes." Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if when Christ looks at us, he says, "Those guys are wearing my clothes"? Now, think about this. How many of us, when we get done working for the day and we've showered and cleaned up, turn around and pick up the old dirty clothes that we took off and we were wearing earlier and put them back on? Now, as bizarre and wrong as that might sound to you, that is what some of us do each and every week. You know, on Sunday morning, you try and throw on some new clothes, you come and you get cleaned up, and on Monday, you select your wardrobe from the pile of the world's muddy clothes. Because you go back to working and living just like the world does. And God is saying, "I want better for you." The Holy Spirit's saying, "I don't want to wear that." Sometimes I give one of my kids a hard time about the way they dress. And I'm like, "You need to go back to letting your mom dress you." It's the same idea. Christ is saying, "I didn't give my life and shed my blood for you to turn that way." And some of us, think our exterior fools people at church, and we look great on the outside. But if the truth were known, you're not really fooling God, and you're not really fooling those that know you well. Because when they look close, they can see the dirt. The Apostle Paul in this, if you go to Colossians 3:7, he's essentially saying, this is who you used to be. You used to be these people, and you're different now. Don't go back. The image in this passage, I think, is important. It says, "For you died." And then it says, "And you put to death." And then it says, "You have taken off the old self." And Paul sums this all up when he writes in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us were baptized into Christ and have clothed ourselves with Christ." In our culture, clothes represent the outside of the person. It's what we want people to see. It's what we want people to think about us. But what Christ wants is for you to put on the full righteousness of the clothes that he died to give you, and that you would act like the new creation that you are through your faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for the words of Paul, for the example that he tries to present to us. And we thank you for your son who died so that we could be changed, so that we could be more like him, so that we could be forgiven and live without the guilt and the shame and all the baggage that goes along with what we used to be. Help us, Lord, each day to wake up and put on these new clothes, that we might be the people you've called us to be, the church you've chosen us to be, and that people would see you living through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.